You know, the fourth candle was lit this morning on the Advent wreath, which kind of completes that circle. And traditionally, this fourth candle symbolizes love. And I think that ties everything together, doesn't it, love? And I was thinking, love is an interesting and important topic and has been since the beginning of time. You know, the love between Adam and Eve and all down through the generations to this very day. I think of one song in particular by John Lennon, one of the singers of that the Fab Four, the Beatles. He wrote a song with the title, All You Need Is Love. And I bet you if I asked you to sing it, you could. At least the older folks can. Because some of the young folks are saying, who the heck are the Fab Four? And then there was a great female singing group out of Motown. You might remember the Shirelles. Now, I'm really giving up my age. And they sang a song, Will You Love Me Tomorrow? How many remember that song? Okay. If you don't remember it, go on YouTube. I'm sure it's there. And then there's a long list of popular singers over the years who sang this beautiful, beautifully composed song, Love is a Many Splendored Thing. It's a beautiful ballad. In fact, when I think of the words, I think of Nat King Cole singing that. He had that silk voice that was able to really bring out the best of that song. And you know what? I truly believe love is a splendored thing. Because when true love is really being shared and received, it's a beautiful thing to experience love. We need love. We crave it as a people. Peter instructs us in the text that Barbara just read, and I just highlight this, and he's sort of getting that word out to fellow disciples and other churches, and he says, if you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, if you claim that name as Christian, then we're to love one another deeply and from the heart. Shouldn't be contrived. Shouldn't be make-believe, surfacey. It's got to be really deep when we love one another. And that means loving the stranger as well, not just people who are close to us, but to love everyone deeply and from the heart. Now, remember that Peter and the other disciples, along with Paul, who would come later, he would be convicted on the road to Damascus. You might remember that. But they were living in a world that was very corrupt, and a world that could be very unloving, a world that didn't connect together quite well. And times were hard when they were growing up, and I think times are still hard today. There was much corruption and unchristian practices that were going on in the time of Peter, making it very difficult to survive in that culture unless you compromised and you acted the way the world acted. So if you were doing business, if you were in the marketplace, you had to go with the flow of society. And yet followers of Christ were called to be different, in spite of what the culture said was acceptable. And I want to tell you, that has transcended down through the generations, right up to this very generation today. We are challenged in this generation as to whether or not we're going to compromise or we're going to really live out our faith in love. You might remember last week I spoke about the chameleon Christian, right? The one who could change depending on the environment we're in. And Peter's saying we can't live like that. We have to live out our faith in spite of the circles we might find ourselves in, even in this day and age, 2021. Sometimes it's a real challenge to love the way Christ wants us to love, right? Sometimes it's people can be difficult to love. Well, let me let you in on a little secret. Sometimes I could be difficult to love. Right? Yes, we could be difficult people. But here's the rub. As I read this text over and over again this week, here's the rub. The real challenge we face is with the kind of love that we're called to practice. Now, I know my brother Kurt here is a student of the Old Testament Greek, and he'll call me out if I'm wrong. But I can tell you there's three words that I know that you could find in the New Testament Greek. Now, I'm not trying to impress you because it's all Greek to me. But there are three words that you could find in Scripture written in the Greek that still spell out the word love. Now, I could tell you that many foreign people, when they're trying to learn the English language, we find it easy because we grew up here and we were taught it in school, but the English language is very difficult as well. There are multiple meanings to words. The same is true in the Greek, depending on how you use it. For instance, there's a word, eros, from which we get the word erotic. It has more to do with sort of a lust, an attraction, a sexual attraction. And I'm not suggesting that it's bad, because I think, you know, when you see a person and you're attracted to that person, it could lead to marriage and something good. But that's not the love that Peter is speaking of here. And then, of course, we have the word phileo, from which we get the word Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. And that's a beautiful love too, when we love each other as a brother and sister in Christ, or we befriend somebody, we have a phileo relationship, and that's okay too. But that's not the love that Peter's speaking of here. He's speaking of an agape love. And that's a really special love, which means it's an unconditional love. In other words, we do things for people expecting nothing in return. Okay? Because sometimes we might try to love on people because down the road we want something back from them. So I'm going to be really kind to you because next week I'm going to hit you up for $50. No. We love on people simply because we're called by Christ to love others and we expect nothing in return. That's a special kind of love. You know, I was thinking oftentimes, and I've read the books, I've preached on it, where it says, follow in the footsteps of Jesus. Have you ever heard that phrase? I thought of this week, how about following the stops of Jesus? Where he stopped. Because Jesus stopped a lot. And when Jesus stopped in the Bible, most times he stopped because he had compassion on somebody to do something positive, to love on them, whether it was a leper, someone who was blind or crippled or hungry or thirsty, even the Samaritan woman. And there was a hatred between the Samaritans and the Jews. And yet Jesus always managed to stop. He didn't just walk all the time. Many times he stopped, and I was thinking, wouldn't it be a great Bible study to just study the stops of Jesus? What did he do when he stopped? You know, to do that, to follow that example of Christ, to stop when we see somebody in need, it really involves a conscious decision of the will to put the needs of the other individual above our own, to make a sacrifice, to take the time to do it. Because we're always in a hurry. You remember the Good Samaritan, that whole story, right? They were so in a hurry to get to church, actually the temple, that they walked right by the man who was beaten and robbed on the side of the road. And it took a Samaritan to actually stop and see and do something about it, to cross the other side of the road and to help this individual in need. So I like the stops of Jesus. You know, it requires a sense of unselfishness. It requires that agape love, that unconditional love. Now, that man on the side of the road who was dying because he was robbed by highway robbers, he couldn't do anything for that Samaritan. The Samaritan did it just out of the goodness of his heart because he saw something. He not only stopped, but he did something about it in a positive way. That's a beautiful example of agape love. You know, throughout my many years of being married to my wife, and I already gave out the hint that it's been almost 54 years, I've seen a beautiful type of love that was shared, that is shared between her and her brothers. She's got four brothers, and they just drop everything. You know, like a brother will call and say, "Do you have Korean food?" And she'll say, "No, it's okay." Next thing I know, like an hour later, they're at the doorstep with bags of Korean food. And I mentioned it once to her. Why do you guys act the way you do? You know, just like you don't have Korean food, too bad. Go to Stop and Shop and eat American food. And she said to me, the reason we love each other the way we do is because it was modeled by my parents. My parents had that unconditional love for one another, and it was sort of spread to me and my brothers. And one thing I know, and one thing that my kids know, and one thing that my grandkids know, is that we could attest that she continues to share that with us. She passed it on, that witness to us. Now, if my wife has ever called you on the phone, and I'm not going to call anybody out, but she'll always end her conversation with, "I love you." She always says, "I love you." That's at the end of every conversation on the phone. Growing up, you know, being a guy and all that, I'm not going to tell people I love you. You know, it's like, goodbye. But my wife always, and she means it. I love you. And it's that agape love that I've seen in my own life. And in fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul describes what agape love looks like. And I just extrapolated a couple of images that maybe could just tie this whole sermon together. He says, love is patient. And I thought that clearly Jesus was very patient with his disciples. And Lord knows he's awfully patient with me. How about you? Yeah, I think sometimes you say, "Lord, I think you had enough. Where's that lightning bolt?" But I can't picture Jesus in the upper room conducting a disciple board meeting with the 12 around the table. And he says to these 12, "I've had enough of you guys. You're fired. I'm going out into the streets of Jerusalem. I'm gonna find 12 other candidates. Get out of here. Go back to Galilee. I'm done with you." No. He was very patient with them. Even Peter. Think about Peter. Peter was a stubborn fisherman. And he could be very, very stubborn at times. And I was thinking, are there any Peters here this morning? Any people stubborn here? Where are the Italians? Any stonad people here today? You know, I mean, stubborn. My wife will say, "Hello, McFly." I could be very stubborn at times, yes. You know, people will test our patience. They really will. And we'll test other people's patience. But do we pass the test when people test our patience? Do we blow up? Do we blow out? Or do we keep our cool? Patient. That's a sign of love too, when we're considerate of other people. The other is being kind. He says, and I looked up what the deeper meaning of kind is in this particular context. And in the Greek context of that word, it says to show oneself useful and being benevolent toward others. I think it lines up with Jesus' word, do unto others as you would have them do unto you, right? Nobody wants to be hurt. Nobody wants to be treated in an unkind way. Nobody wants to be abused. And so if we don't like those feelings, then we need to treat others as we would want to be treated ourselves. And I think that's a beautiful golden rule. And I think being kind also means giving people the benefit of the doubt. To not always think the worst of them. You know, I had a person very crass with me once, a very short fused with me. This was in another church. And then I came to realize that she was struggling with something, and I kind of poked her a little bit. And it just brought it, you know, giving them the benefit of the doubt, saying maybe something's going on in his or her life. Maybe they're challenged right now. Maybe they need an extra dose of love instead of being angry and shooting back, you know, darts of fire. But being kind, it means if we have the opportunity, if we have the resources, and if we have the power to help and benefit somebody, then we should do it. If we have that ability to help somebody, even if it's a little help, and it's not always a monetary help, sometimes it could just be an encouraging word to somebody to kind of lift them up and lift them over that speed bump that they're facing in their lives. It means doing positive things for others, not because we have to, but because we want to. Right? We want to do it, not because we have to. When my brothers-in-laws, when they rushed to the house to bring food to my wife, it's not because they had to. My wife didn't say, you better have Korean food here in 1 hour, or you're not my brother anymore. They just show up and show out what it means to have love. It's a beautiful thing. Again, all we have to do is look at the stops of Jesus. The stops, when he stopped. When Jesus stopped and he saw the crowds hungry, he did something about it. He took a McDonald's Happy Meal and he turned it into enough food to feed the multitudes because he had compassion on them. The disciples said, Jesus, send them away. And he said, no. There's a need here. And we could do something about it. And we will do something about it. It's beautiful. Both Peter and Paul had a teaching ministry. And what they were trying to teach was that love is the key to Christian living. They shall know we are Christians by how much scripture we know. They shall know we are Christians by how many committees we serve on, by how much we put in the collection plate, by how many times we attend church on Sunday. No, they shall know we are Christians by our love. Is it always easy to give out unconditional love? No. No. But it is possible. It's possible if we allow Jesus to lead our lives. We need to remember that we can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens us. It is doable. Now here's the real rub. It's not only doable, it's not optional if you claim the name of Christ. You can't pick and choose who you're going to love. It's doable. It's not optional. And the beautiful thing, love is a many splendid thing to receive and to give away. Amen? Amen. Oh, I got a nice amen back there. Well, I'm excited about just the whole concept of Christmas. Just exudes love, the love of God sending his only son into the world.